And nobody can stop God from hearing you. So does that make you feel good? Well, that's just as long as we all feel good. Okay, let's... Revelation chapter 7. It's all about feeling good. No. By way of review, Revelation chapter 7, when we were in chapter 6, the question came from the lips of those who were rebelling until the very bitter end against the Lord. As we see an overview of the tribulation time in Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal opening, there's one more seal of the seven seals of the scroll that the Lamb took from the throne, he who sits on the throne, God the Father to God the Son. And there's going to come seven bowls and seven trumpets, and out of all these things, there's this overlapping, some simultaneous, some we can't really tell, but there's certainly a flow and a linear flow of how this goes from chapter 6 through 19 in my clearest and simplest understanding of how the book unfolds, the great tribulation time. And they cry out, who is able to stand? Rocks, mountains fall on us and hide us, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who's able to stand? Where is there to hide from God's justice? You know, the politician said to the, speaking of the National Day of Prayer, politician says to the photographer, these pictures you took, they just don't do me justice. And the photographer quipped right back, sir, with a face like yours, you don't want justice, you want mercy. And thank you very much. Be here till Thursday. All right, so, you don't want justice, you want mercy. Can anybody amen that for yourself? It's not just about what you see in the mirror. Colossians 3 tells us that our life is hid with Christ in God. My life is hid with Christ in God. That's a great place. Did you ever hide something or set something aside to make sure you... This is my story of my life. I put things in some place. Okay, there's a safe place for it. And guess who cannot remember where he put it? I just can't believe. And folks, this isn't old age. It's been going on for decades. I mean, I did it when I was young, too. I mean, it's crazy. But, you know, there's one thing I'm glad that's hid. Well, it's, my life is hid with Christ in God. And Jesus told us to pray in Luke that we would be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass upon the earth. And so I am not ashamed of hiding in Jesus. Psalm 32 and Psalm 119 really say those words. Had we sung songs with the guitar tonight, we would have done, you are my hiding place. Because it's in several places, you, Lord, are my hiding place. But Isaiah 28 says, I will make justice a measuring line and righteousness a plummet, and with it hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, talking about Israel in their sin and their rebellion, and the waters will overflow their hiding place. So basically the conclusion is you either hide in God or you hide from God, and if you're hiding from God, guess what? There is no hiding place, yeah. There is a hiding place in God. There is no hiding place from God. There is a hiding place in God. There's no hiding place from God. I think that's worth repeating over and over again to ourselves. Remember that all of God's judgment on earth for each person is mercy until each person faces the final judgment, I mean until death. You know, and God's judgment on the earth is constantly mercy until there's the final end of all things. Now, Jesus' first message in Matthew was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And, you know, but also he talked about, and John the Baptist talked about, save yourselves from the wrath to come. You know, when wrath is filled up, it's not because God is losing control. Now, follow this. When the wrath is filled up and it must be poured out, which is what happens in the Great Tribulation, before we begin reading chapter 7, we've already been into it, but just to give you a reference here, it's not God losing control, but God knowing that he's done everything he can do to save. And now it's time to fulfill his promises in every direction. And in that, we're still going to see people do get redeemed in the midst of all this. Verses 1 through 8. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And it goes through the tribes: Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. And each one, it says, 12,000 were sealed. And notice how swiftly I did that. All right. Before the seventh seal is opened, things stop. The four corners of the earth is simply a it's not that the Bible teaches the earth is flat. The four corners is still used today by people as a euphemism. And the Bible says the earth hangs on a circle, and, you know, God was speaking even scientific truth in ancient times when people did think all kinds of other things. But obviously here, there's an eerie quiet. The wind stops for a minute, for a little bit. Now, wind in that sense represents judgment in typology from the Old Testament. Babylon is coming like a great east wind. The locusts come in a great wind, Joel says. I could go on and on with places in the Old Testament that show you a picture of judgment with wind, all right? But wait, the judgment is coming. More things are going to unfold, just like they've been said, they're going to unfold. But there's a stopping right here. There's a stopping because there's a seal that's going to go on. While there's a seal of judgment being broken open, while the mark of the beast is a mark in their forehead and on their hand, right hand, there's also God's mark. You know, Satan is only a counterfeiter. You got that? You know, whatever he can do, he can only do because God allows him, and he can only do it in counterfeit to God. In, you know, he's the true replacement guy of non-authentic parts. You know, not, you know, what do you call those authentic parts? Not genuine parts. Not, it's aftermarket, and it's cheapo aftermarket stuff. In fact, it's worse than that. It's deceptive and damnable. Of course, it's not a lightweight thing. So God's seal and God's mark is upon his own. And here, to start with, is the 144,000 Jewish young men. We find out in chapter 11 that they are virgins, that they are pure, and they are probably young, and that this is really Jewish guys. They're called doulos, bondservants. What's a doulos? Bondservant. Bondservant is someone, you know, if you had to sell yourself in Israel as a slave, the word slave is, our connotation's different. You were going into servitude, you'd go for up to 7 years, 6 years, and then the seventh year you'd go free. I got to redeem my land, I kind of got in trouble here, I'm going to sell myself to this guy for 6 years, and the seventh year I go free. But if that servant said, "You know, I've been here 6 years, I'm on my seventh year, I've paid my dues, I can go free without owing anything." That was the agreement that you would make. "But you know what? I love my master. He's been good to me." And not only that, if you got married while you were there, your wife stays there. There's this whole other issue there, and it's all a picture. Don't try to put it into some kind of cultural context for what's fair or not fair. It was a guy who would have gone into debtor's prison, or would have been homeless and lost, he gets a second chance. Okay, so just try to, you can't look at it from our culture and think of it in terms of our kind of sense of slavery and all that. It was never that. But it was a second chance. It was a chance for redemption. And not only that, the law made provision knowing that people would say, "I'll never find a better way on my own to live than to live under the authority of this roof. I'll never find more happiness or joy or purpose in life than to live under the authority of this master." And if they said that, they would take an all and they would put their ear up on the doorpost of his house, right where those mezuzahs were, you know, where the law was written in little things where they'd kiss and remember God's law. Well, this person would, I'm not saying it had to be right next to him, I'm just saying that was also on the door. They would go and they would nail, poke a hole through, just like, you know, like piercing, that's how you pierced ears in those days, okay, for men. That's how you pierced your ear in order to say, I'm now a doulos. I'm a bond. That's the New Testament Greek word, but a bondservant, Old Testament Hebrew word. Same point is that you nail your ear to the door. They pull the awl out and you get to leave. You know, you have to rip it. And then you put a ring in. And people would look at you, and when they saw you serving your master, when they saw you walking around, they'd say, well, he's not just under servitude, he's a bondservant. That guy there has willingly chosen that this is his life with this master. You can't rib him and say, oh, poor guy, you poor slob, you're under this dominion. This guy chose it. He wants it. He's happy in his service. Paul called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And you know what he used to say to people? Why are you weep? Don't feel sorry. Pray for me. I got some hard things to go through. I'm doing this because I want to. I don't want all the pain, but Jesus didn't really want all the pain. For the joy that was set before me endured. And I'm willing to go through whatever it is because I know who my master is. And I'll never find a better life going out on my own and trying to escape the pain. No, the best life I have is to be a bondservant to Jesus Christ. Well, so too, these guys are called upon by God. And folks, they're from the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes are listed differently several places because, as the case here, Joseph is used instead of Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim's out, and Manasseh, one of the sons of Joseph, and Joseph himself are listed. Levi's listed. Sometimes Levi wasn't listed because Levi was dedicated to the Lord at a certain point. But Joseph had two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Why is Ephraim not in? Probably because of the idolatry they led Israel to in the north is the thought that people have of why they changed. It goes Joseph back to Joseph here. And another tribe is not mentioned. Does anybody know what that tribe is? Dan. Dan was the first tribe to go into idolatry. You can read their story in the Judges, and I won't go into it tonight. But they really went backwards first and foremost, and it's also speculated. It's speculated. Rick Cohen isn't speculating it because I'm not smart enough to know if this is. I mean, even the people that are smart enough to make the speculation, you can't prove it. I can show you verses. I didn't even list them here from Ezekiel and a few other places that give possibility, and from Daniel, possibility that the Antichrist is not only Jewish, but stems from the tribe of Dan. But that's not a sure thing. Don't bet money on it. But that's what some people speculate. But Dan and Ephraim are excluded here for idolatry. But what's really cool is that in Ezekiel 48, in the millennial kingdom, the millennial temple's discussed and the worship that's going to go on in the future, during the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years when Christ reigns on earth before the new heaven and the new earth, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, these are all long stories if I tell them all. And, you know, we're not doing that. And you could be thankful for that. In that kingdom, it says, it mentions Dan, so it's like Dan gets redeemed anyway. It's kind of like Levi got redeemed from wrong things by what they did good. And Simeon, you know, had a horrible thing when Simeon and Levi went and destroyed all of the, the Shechemites. This is in the book of, you know, and he was cursed, you know. And then what's the old man's, he didn't come from this tribe necessarily, but it's interesting. Who's the old man that lifted up the baby Jesus that went in the temple? Simeon. There's redemption in God. There's pictures of it all through the scriptures. It's woven through even when you can't see it. And there's just so many that we'd get lost looking for them. Only we'd also get blessed looking for them. So even when things go wrong with people, there's always an end where there's a right side that comes. Okay, now, many claim, did you know that there's people who claim that their group are the 144,000? The only problem is when the Jehovah's Witness claimed that it was, they started to grow beyond the 144,000, which was, I suppose, nice for them to have converts to their belief. It's a false doctrine, of course. And it doesn't mean they can't be nice people, but it's still a false doctrine to the extreme. And they had to change their view on it. But more than them, even the Mormons had a doctrine on this and had to change their doctrine for various reasons. And even Ellen G. White, Ted Garner Armstrong, and Worldwide Church of God, everybody seems to want to be, every cult group, every offshoot group wants to have some piece of these 144,000. And then, of course, there's the whole concept with the lost tribes of Israel. Do you know, if you read back the 10 lost tribes, you know, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom separated, Judah and Benjamin are here. Ephraim is kind of a name for all of the other 10. Samaria, before it becomes the Samaritans, is another name for the top 10. Israel versus Judah. Israel's another name. This is why you get confused. It's not your fault. Israel, I thought it's all Israel. Judah, southern kingdom. Northern's now Israel. But it's not just Israel. Sometimes it's called Ephraim. Well, it's not sometimes always called Ephraim. Sometimes it's called Samaria, because that's the capital city of the northern kingdom. But once you get it, it's not a big deal. You know how that is. It's kind of like math. I wouldn't know. I've just heard that math works that way. I don't know that. You know, I don't have that experience with math. But I do with Samaria, Israel, and Judah, okay? And you know, they say, well, when the Assyrians came and wiped out the northern kingdom, the 10 disappeared. Well, even if that's true that they were taken, and it's true they don't have good lineage to follow, not as strong as Judah and Benjamin, particularly Judah, going into Babylon. However, there's verses that tell you that many of the people in northern, when Jeroboam started worshiping cows and stuff, and a lot of the priests came down, and a lot of the people left their tribes and came down to Jerusalem, a bunch of the 10 tribe people came down and said, we don't want any part of that. And they're not lost any, and even if you don't know where they are, you know, it doesn't mean they came over to America and they're the American Native Americans, you know. It means that God knows exactly who they are. So this is not at all an issue where all these conjectures are simply titillating things that people write books about, make money, get discussions going, and they don't get anybody more spiritual. They don't get anybody closer to God. They don't point to Jesus at all. They just confuse people. If it doesn't lift up Jesus in your eyes and draw you closer to him, it's probably, you can't find absolutely clear biblical base, but you have to finagle and massage the verses and read in between the lines a lot, and that's what you're building all your discussion on. You're wasting a lot of time, or worse, you're being deceived. When somebody comes to you with a doctrine and they have to explain to you from between the lines, there's something wrong. It's right on the lines, okay? You know, I won't go down the road that Gail and I were looking at tonight with some of the stuff that's out there. You'll just get to wonder what I'm thinking about. Makes me seem more deep. All right. So, what? Yeah, Gail brought it to me. And the other problem with this is that when you start doing this, one of the main things that you do, and who would be behind this, is you have to write the Jews out of prophecy. You have to remove Israel out of their place. Does that sound right? It ain't right. AIN'T. It ain't right. You see, then they try to apply the blessings to Israel directly to the church. There are certain blessings that are directed to us and inclusive of us. But they also leave all the judgment on the Jews. But just pull away all the blessings. you can't really do that. You know, if you're the new Israel completely, then you have all their promises and all their curses. You know, I mean, you can't be picking and choosing what makes it sound just right. And then it leads to persecution of the Jewish people. Now, Satan only counterfeits God, as we said. He seals, he puts a sign, he puts a mark, but God knows his own. God knows them that are his, then and now. And the lost ten, as I've said, is a misnomer. They're not really lost, but they do not have the same strong genealogy. What did happen in that land is that the Jews that remained, the poor of the land, the Assyrians did differently than Babylon. They would send in other people from other places they conquered, a mixture, and they would go to that land and intermarry with the rest of the people. They tried to mix up everybody and make one culture out of everybody everywhere they went to try to eliminate your culture, whereas Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon would allow you to celebrate your culture. And, of course, the Medes and the Persians after them said, we just want you to represent us to your culture. They can keep their culture, but they're going to worship, they're going to serve our king and pay taxes and be under our submission, but we don't care. You can worship your gods. But the Assyrians' way was to just try to wipe out your whole concept. So the Samaritans were a mixture of Jewish people that were left and other cultures that were sent in. And the people went, wow, we come in here and the animals are killing us because we don't know how to worship their gods. God was actually doing some judgment. And they said, you got to send us some of those Jewish priests. But they'd send them. They just chaos happened. It was became a smorgasbord. And that's how you got the Samaritans. So there was certainly confusion. And there is people that lost their lineage, of course. Does everybody here know your whole lineage? But the Jewish people are kept intact. And these 144,000... it's not a difficult thing for God. So they're not lost to him. Now, being sealed, we say there's the negative being sealed. Satan puts his seal, you know, the mark of the beast on people. We haven't even read that yet, but it's coming, and you know about it. But in Ezekiel chapter 9, there's a picture of this kind of God sealing his people. I won't turn you there, but in chapter 9, 1 through 6, the Lord says, a judgment's coming through Babylon, and it's going to wipe out. This is now in Judah in the south after the north's gone. And before this judgment comes, God had this angel come and seal, put a mark on the ones who were crying out because of the abominations of the land they were in. There are people that were crying out, oh, God, help us. We can't believe what's happened to our nation. Does that ring a bell? they're crying out, oh, God, we just want to serve you. And God knows the true cry of every heart. He knows when people really want him and when they don't. And so this angel would go and seal these people and put a mark on them. And we are told in Ephesians that we were sealed. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1 says God has sealed us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a down payment or a pledge. You know, you're sealed not with a mark on the outside, but you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're redeemed, you're bought. God's mark is on you, his wrap is around you, he's got you by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, I know we live in a land, I'm an American, I'm free, I'm my own man. But I personally, I'm not worried about that. I like belonging to God. I like being his possession. Because you know what? If I offered myself to America, America, here I am, Rick Cohen, I'm yours. Thanks a lot. Get out of our face. You know, I barely got Gail. You know what I mean? But God says, you're mine, and I want you. Do you realize that it is true? It's not that it's not difficult if people reject you. It is. We are human, and we need human relationships, and we get that. It's not that it's easy to have struggles with people. It's hard to have struggles with people. Bible isn't saying it's easy to do that. It's saying, but here's something deeper. Here's a foundation that cannot be shaken. Here's a relationship that cannot be taken. Is if you really know that God loves you and that he's purchased you and you belong to him, wouldn't that take some edge off of people's relationship with you? Wouldn't that take something off of that? It would take a lot off of the, in fact, the reason relationships go so bad is because we're looking for something in people that we should be looking for from God. And, you know, if I had to go back to doing pre-marriage counseling to my earlier days, I'd do what I much more would do more now. I say, you know, marriage is not for two halfway healthy people to come together and make a whole healthy person. And I don't know that anybody's perfectly healthy when they go into marriage, but marriage is for two healthy people to honor God together. And until you can see health in your own life without this other person, you will not see health from this other person. You will see, it will heighten your unhealthiness. It will heighten your unhealthiness. People are always in a hurry to find their completion in another person. And it just doesn't really happen. Now, God's merciful. I don't think Gail and I'll use myself. I would not suggest to you that we were just like solid rocks and totally together. And God has been merciful. Those of us that weren't so healthy starting out and God kept us, that's just a nice miracle. Okay? That's a nice miracle. But if you have a chance to counsel people or make your own decision and be focused in your life, is that you need to get healthy with God. And you'll know it because you won't be desperate for a person. You may still want a person in your life, but you won't be desperate for a person. Because if you really know how secure you are, life is hard no matter what you do. I'm not taking away, I can't wave a magic wand and make pain go away. But I can point to the one who clearly tells us how to be redeemed. And my goodness, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession, you know. I can face, by faith, I can say this, not because I'm so experienced, but I can say it because God's word declares it to me. I can face anything if I know I belong to God. I can face whatever, because this world can dish out a lot, but it has a limit. It can kill you, but that's all it can do. It can destroy you on earth, but that's all it can do. It can hurt you. But if you get what I'm saying, it can't harm you. It is not permanent damage. If you call 70, 80, 90 years permanent, now we have a different definition of permanent. You can suffer for your entire life. But that will end. And you will not be permanently harmed. You will be healed. And you will be whole. Nobody can harm me. They can wound me. But they can't destroy me. And they can't take away my eternal destiny. Nobody. They could walk in the door and shoot me. They could do horrible things to my family. I am not naive. I actually think about those things without just laying awake all night worrying. And I know because the Word of God, not because I'm so strong, the Word of God makes this really clear. This is not an unclear issue. You might not like it. You might not want it. You might want to look at it differently. You might want, I don't want to think about it. You know, nobody's listening. You know, you might, that's fine. You might take a different approach to how you deal with it. But it is not unclear. It is absolutely certain in Scripture that this is your hope. You choose to have a different hope. You struggle to find this hope. It's not real strong in you. That's another issue. That's something you're working through or not working through. But it doesn't change the clarity that has been given to us. If I have opportunity to share with someone, I don't want to share with them speculation about how life might work out because I have no idea how life's going to work out for them here. Do I? I don't have a crystal ball. God may give a prophecy, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, but it's not going to be their whole life story. And it rarely happens like that anyway. What do you want to give people? And you can only give what you really, you can't give the measles unless you got them. And I can give absolute assurance that I have. I have no fear of telling you this. I'm not worried about what may happen to you if you actually trust the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you don't have to have that fear either. I mean, maybe you're not where some of the rest of us are in our faith today. Maybe you haven't grasped a hold of this yet, grasped it yet. But why am I being so emphatic? Because this is beautiful. This is reality. This is assurance. I haven't met anybody that doesn't need assurance. But I've watched people try to give assurance. It'll work out, honey. You know, it always just works out. Or, well, maybe this will happen. Or, I don't know why either. I mean, you're such a good person. Why does this happen to you? That doesn't help people. The truth really helps people. And the truth is, you can't be more secure than security that you have in Christ. You can't be more sealed than sealed by Jesus. You can't be more protected. And the fact that you have a block maybe between connecting that to actually emotionally connecting that. This is like a counseling class right now. Because you're all great, but you're going to help somebody with this. The fact that you struggle to emotionally grasp this. And your tendencies to go in circles, that just has to do with your weakness. That doesn't have to do with God's promise. And that you acknowledge that. You're honest. You say, you know, Lord, that's me. That's me not believing you. I'm not saying, when I see myself doing that, and I have seen myself do that, I don't beat myself up and hate myself because I haven't trusted the Lord. I say, oh, I could have had a V8. This is the direction for me. This is what this man's talking about right up here right now. Is this the direction that God's trying to lead me in? And in your heart, you know right now it is. There is no other, I don't have any doubt about this. Well, no, I kind of think I'm not supposed to trust the Lord with all my heart. I kind of think I'm supposed to worry about everything. I'm kind of thinking unless X, Y, and Z happens in my life, I can never really be happy in God. There isn't anybody in this room that really buys into that. If you're honest, you go, I know that's not true. I feel that way. I fall into that. It's not even new information. It's not even new information. May I encourage you, in these days we live, we're not here to give people constant new information and titillate their ears with things they've never heard. I mean, to a non-believer, to a new Christian, this is stuff they've never heard, maybe. But for the most part, we're not being cute or cool or clever. We're being real about who God is. And I have way more confidence in who he is than how cool or clever I am. I mean, wouldn't that scare you to have somebody think, well, I mean, he's a little clever with words. He makes a couple of good jokes. Most of them are bad. But would you ever compare that person to God? Yourself included? What do you have to offer people if it isn't Jesus? Don't be afraid of that. That's the way it's supposed to be. It means that you and I and everybody else, including Billy Graham or the greatest counselor, they still have the same thing to offer people. They might be better at their gifting. They might be stronger. We're all talking about the same person, or we're all talking about the wrong person. So, sealed for the day of redemption. That provides comfort to me because I'm chosen. I've been called by God. And that provides a challenge to me. Because since I am called and chosen by God, I ought to live like it. Would you agree? Is that your call? Do you sense that? You have this incredible call and promise from God, and it also presents a challenge to you. And quite frankly, our makeup is such humanly, the fallen, you know, when Adam fell to sin, it wasn't just, now I want things I shouldn't have. That isn't the only, I want this. And I shouldn't have it. There was a whole mental makeup that went haywire. You know, all the wires got crossed. this is all blown out, you know? And I'm going somewhere. I'm going to find out where I was going. But we just think that something's going to fix it, or this will be the answer, you know, and it's really our relationship with God. It really is. So these Jewish virgins that we, in chapter 14, we find that they are, I'm sorry, I said 11 earlier, but it's chapter 14, and they likely co-labor with the two witnesses that are listed in chapter 11, you know, the two guys that stand up in Jerusalem. And are they effective? Verses 9 through 17. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And this is how you understand this isn't the people in chapter 4 and 5 that you already read about, the church in heaven. These are the people that are going to be told to you right now who they are. And I love it that the angel asks John, just so John could say, "Oh man, you know, I don't." And I said to him, verse 14, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Are you following? That there's fruit from these 144 who are set aside for God. We believe that they go out preaching, as well as angels are preaching even from the skies in the book of Revelation later, we'll see. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Ah, these guys are effective. The gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14 says, will go out and be preached to the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Do I believe we're supposed to go everywhere we can and preach? So we're supposed to go out into the world? Yes. Do I believe that it's up to satellite Christian radio to reach the entire world? I do not. I'm not saying it's not a good thing. I'm just saying I don't think that... you know, this is the ultimate answer. And when our TV show reaches everybody, that's it. That I wouldn't buy that. Sorry to all of them. That's not the point. I mean, that's not the ultimate only way. There's going to be living, breathing people. By the way, God gathered Israel, initially the Hebrews, through Abraham, right? It was a witness to the world the way he gathered them. Then he scattered them, even in their disobedience. That was a witness to the world. Then he gathered them, and that was a witness to the world of who he... And then he scattered them again, and that was a witness to the world. And now he's gathered them again, and that's a witness to the world. God's gathering and scattering of his people. Gathering and scattering of his people is a sign of his reality and is a witness to the world. And you know, when the Jews were scattered all over the world, it's you know, whoever these 144 are, I believe they're scattered around the world. I can't prove this to you, but I don't think they gather for a convention where the 144 convention, you know, they're just hiding from the Antichrist and they're going to all pop up, you know, get in their buses and go to their homes. They're sealed by God. They're all over the place. There's a move of God's Spirit all over the world. All over the world, the Spirit of God is moving like the waters over the ocean, as Isaiah and cover the sea. And, you know, God has scattered. Are there other people groups that are found in a lot of places? Of course there are. But the Jews being found in other places means you got Passovers going on. Means You got people like Paul traveling and finding synagogues and going to those synagogues and sharing the gospel in the synagogues. And then if they don't reject, if they don't accept it, the Gentiles are like, we want to know about this God that you say is promised. There's a context to all this. This isn't just haphazard. This isn't just out of somebody's brain. This is all an organized thought that came from an orderly God who rules over the universe and the affairs of men. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the chaos. I just find this incredibly, I am sad that people don't know history. I'm really sad that people don't read the Old Testament and then understand it in its context of history. And perhaps I don't share it enough or better, but I feel like I beat it over and over again. It is not just some haphazard things that we just believe because they sound pretty. There's a context for everything that we're talking about here. And there's a method that God used to make it happen. And there's people in places that he's, just like when he sends you, and you went, I can't believe God had me there for that moment. It's an exciting thing when it's you. And it gets to be you too. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be scattered a million miles from your home. You could just be at the store at the right moment. Do you ever walk into somebody and it's like they're really hurting, or you were the one that was really hurting, and it's like God sent them or you and you're like an angel to them? Have you ever had that moment? Yes, you have, Kim. I bet you've been an angel to many people. But it does happen all the time. And you know, but even if it only happens a few times, you get to get a sense of how cool that is. Well, anyway, I'm off track. That God's anointing on these evangelist works, there's this numberless multitude from the tribulation. So in the midst of all these terrible things that are going on, this judgment that must happen, there are all these people getting saved, but they have to go through hell on earth to get there. And though we are one in heaven, I like this, we're all one, but we're still individuals. We're still recognizable. John recognizes them, and I saw people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. I'm not saying he saw turbans on some and turned sideways baseball caps on others. I'm not saying that. But he can tell that they're from all over the world. Are you with me? I think that's very cool and very powerful. From everywhere. From every color, from every style, from every place, there's these people getting saved. And it's beautiful. And the fact that people are recognizable. And the elder asked John who, and he doesn't recognize them as the church. He's already seen them. And then with the palm branches, you know, the palm branches were a flag of victory. When the Jewish people on the Palm Sunday took the palm branches and laid them and waved them for Jesus, it wasn't that that was actually the Israeli flag, but it's kind of like a flag of victory. And it was a flag of victory. Hosanna, save now. But who gave these guys here the victory flags? God himself. And what do they celebrate? Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and power be to our God forever and ever, you know, because you've saved us out of every group. Salvation. Celebrating salvation. At prayer meeting on Monday night, we just stopped for a few minutes at the beginning and said, let's just thank God for our salvation. Let's just... You can't do that too much. You can't become too thankful. But you can easily become unthankful. You can easily forget that it isn't whether God's going to do this over here for you or not. It's the fact that he delivered you from the wrath of God. Enemies through wicked works in your mind. And so God gave them these victory flags. They're celebrating their salvation. How do we do that? We do it often through communion. We do it often through praise. We do it through thanksgiving. We do it through giving of time and energy and money and possession. We do it through adoration. Here's what we don't do. We don't say, hey, I've worked all my life for this. I've kept my focus, and here I am. Sitting on top, I'm really proud of myself, but But I do want to thank all the little people that helped make me who I am today. Now, Skip, you get to kind of do that, because I used to do that at Applegate. I oversaw the Sunday school, including 300 preschoolers, and I'd have a meeting with the teachers. I say, well, first of all, I want to thank all the little people that helped make me who I am. But, you know, what we don't do is talk about how hard we've worked to get where we are, how much we deserve what we have, and how it's our due. And if people want to do that, who win in sports, who have good voices and win contests, who win in business, in academia, in politics, if people want to do that, they can do that. But Christian, I can clearly state to you, you are not to do that. I've worked really hard to get where I am, and it's my effort. I'm not saying we shouldn't work hard. I'm not saying God doesn't reward effort. But who gets the glory for your life? Yeah. You see, if I want his protection, and do you want God's protection? There's a place for your ear to go. See, because his protection and his covering and his blessing comes from being under his roof and saying, I'll never find a better deal. I'll never find a better deal. So, Lord, come whatever, come what may, I'm yours. Signed, sealed, delivered. Isn't that a song? I'm yours. Don't say baby to the Lord. I'm sure that's in there. Honor him, but you get my point. I don't mean any disrespect to our Lord through that. I am so blessed that I have an ear to give, that I have a place to go. I am crucified with Christ. The flesh, the world is dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. That's what that picture is, you know, a little piece of flesh, that little teeny piece of flesh in that earlobe. Speaks a whole volumes about the flesh, the human nature, the self. You know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. I wonder if the church in historic times, meaning the 50s and 40s and 50s and 60s, when the church was much stronger in America, there was also a lot of people that went to church to put on a show so they could have good business contacts. There was plenty of hypocrisy. There was plenty of good stuff, too, and there was a morals fiber and a moral strength. I understand. There's two sides to every coin. It wasn't like it was all perfect, and it wasn't like it was all hypocrisy, and I'm not suggesting that I even understand. I just know that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and eventually that which comes out of human nature's energy will have human nature's repercussions and results, and the flesh gets old and corrupts and dies, and the spirit's renewed day by day. And sometimes you see things that happen and you think, this is just so great, but then it turns sour. There can be a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is because it was born of the flesh. It wasn't born of the spirit. It looks like the spirit because they're singing and dancing and praising in the name of Jesus. But in my life, in your life, it's important that we know that what we do is based on who he is and not for self-glory, or just to get results, but to be obedient. And so the first sign that you know something's wrong, I remember a guy talking about seeing a guy whose church, a big group that had just exploded into this huge thing. And he was watching the guy on TV, and they were interviewing, and they said, tell us how this happened. And the guy said, well, first, we did this, and then we did that, and the guy watched and said, and I said, oh, no, this is the beginning of the end for this guy. And sure enough, within a few years, that big, massive work of God dwindled to nothing, had all kinds of problems to nothing, because had the man been in tune, and I don't know the man, I don't know his name, I'm just speaking a picture for you, I'm trying to paint a picture for you. He said, you know, like the wise person says, you know, how did this all happen? beats me, it must be God's grace. It's certainly not because of me or our plan, though we try to do our best. It's got to be the Lord sovereignly working. All glory be to Him. When you see people start to explain their plan and how they work their plan, run. Run. And some believe these tribulation saints have a different role than the church that's raptured. Now, if you believe in the rapture, you would see that. If you don't, it wouldn't matter to you anyway. But there's some different things about them. These guys serve him day and night in his temple. I'm not positive about that, but I know that it's real interesting. In Ezekiel, if you want further study in Ezekiel, an interesting point before we close. Let me just, these guys serve him day and night. I want to point out something about, I'll just read it to you in Ezekiel 44. If you want to show how spiritual you are, you could turn real quick to Ezekiel 44, and the people around you will say, wow, you know where Ezekiel is. But it's just before Daniel. It's after Jeremiah. So anyway, final thoughts that we have for the night, that I have for the night. There's the Levites that went astray, and this is now, it's really hard to catch up all to this. This has taken us, Ezekiel takes us to the time of the millennial kingdom, when there's a temple built, not the temple that the Antichrist builds with the Jews, but a temple that God builds, and where this whole system takes on this whole view during the great, the millennial thousand-year kingdom. It's like Jesus comes and rules and reigns the way it would have been if Israel would have done the right thing. It's kind of the picture. And we don't have time for me to explain much more than that right now. We will at some point in Revelation. We'll go back to this. But in this temple, it's verse 10, as God's talking about how it's going to be. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after the idols, so they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuaries, gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offerings and the sacrifices for the people. They shall stand before them to minister, because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall in iniquity. Therefore I've raised my hand and an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity. I know it's very difficult to understand. You're in the millennial kingdom. You're thinking, isn't there forgiveness? Yes, there is, but I'm going to leave trying to explain everything. And they shall not come near to me and minister as priests, nor come near any of the most holy things, nor into the holy place. But they shall bear their shame and have their abomination they've committed. Nevertheless, I'll make them keep charge of the temple for all its work, for all that has to be done in it. But the priests, the Levites, my son, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near my table and my minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. And it goes on. Here's what I want to say about that, is that what's going to happen for the Levite group that goes back during this time frame, whenever this time frame is, you can argue about when it is, even though they're bearing an iniquity of their failure because they were unfaithful, they're getting to serve God. And I'm not saying these are the tribulation people that come up, that this is them. I'm saying here's a picture of something. Serving the Lord at a distance should not be your ultimate goal. Just doing hard work for God should not be your ultimate goal. Being near Him, that's His ultimate goal. If we can leave it with not trying to figure every detail out right here, because I won't be able to and you won't be able to probably either. But I can say this, is that it seems as though it's punishment to serve the Lord in one way when you could be close to Him. And we're all serve the Lord, but in this kingdom, there's being really close to Him. And it's kind of like this. In Psalm 103, verse 7, the Bible says, the psalmist says, God made His ways known to Moses, but He showed His acts to the children of Israel. And I want to take just a minute to explain all of this in one little explanation. He showed Israel His actions. You know, a lot of people want to see God work. I want to see the miracles. And we all want to see miracles. There's nobody who says, I don't really want to see any. We all do. Okay, but like that's the whole thing. I want to see God work. And they saw God work, but they really didn't have a clue of why he was doing what he was doing. They just saw the things he did. But they didn't draw close to him. They could have. It's not that nobody did, but as a nation they didn't. You know, Joshua drew close. Caleb drew close. There were a few guys here and there, a few ladies that drew close. But they even said at the giving of the law, don't talk to us directly, God. Go to Moses and let Moses tell us. We don't want to hear your rumbling voice. It's too scary. Not, Lord, is there any way that you could make us so we don't have to cower so much so we could listen more carefully, like break through for us, you know? Yeah, we understand they needed an intercessor. Moses is an intercessor. He's a picture of Christ. That's all great. That's right. But there's always several layers to all of this because God's bigger than we are. And he showed Israel his actions, the things he did. But he showed Moses his ways. What does that mean? Moses said, I not only don't want you just to take us there with an angel, you got to go with us. And not only do you got to go with us, God, or I don't even want to go to the promised land, but I want to see your glory. I want to know you intimately. And God says, well, you can't look at me face to face. And you know the story, I'll put you up in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord, and he speaks, and he walks by, and the afterglow, as it were, as God passes, just watching the back of him as he's moving past, because in that picture God paints, it's still a picture. We can't comprehend it. It's just that but Moses got to touch the Lord and be close to him. He made his acts known to the children of Israel, but his ways to Moses. So, like, sometimes we're so stuck on wanting God to do stuff. We want his acts. And we completely, if I could say this, maybe not completely, but for the most part, it's very easy to miss his ways. Which do you want more? Don't answer me. I'm asking me the same question I'm asking you. Which do you want more? God worked this out. God worked this out. God worked this out. God worked this out. God, here's my prayer. Work this out. Work this out. Work this out. Make this work. A little bird in a cage.
Work it out.
Or, God, show me your ways. Show me who you are. Don't let me, if this is what I need to go through to find out who you are, then let me really know who you are. This is, we talk about being healthy. I don't know how to be healthier. I mean, we're all so messed up. I don't know what I am, but I mean, without God, it would be even worse. And, but I know this. I mean, I'm not messed up when I'm secure in Christ, when I want to know his ways, not just his acts. It doesn't matter who you are. You can get into just wanting God to do stuff and not wanting God. And it's very subtle, or it's very blatant, depending on your moment. He showed Israel his acts, and he showed Moses his ways. The Levites who were unfaithful, their lesser life was to serve the Lord, but not really be close to him. But the Zadokian priests who were faithful, they drew near. God, we pray that you'd cause us to be those who would draw near to you. It's none of us can claim that we've been faithful, but we understand that this is only one part of the picture. In Jesus Christ, we do have full and free forgiveness. We do have redemption. And your word tells us in James, even in one of the hardest books of hammering us with truth, James says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. So even right in the middle of a book that tells us about a lot of stuff we do wrong, there's a hope for us that you would always call us close to yourself. You're not only not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You don't want us at the distance. You write these things so it will stir us and motivate us to want to draw near to you. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. It is you, Jesus, who beckon us to draw near to you. And Lord, I pray that while we're wanting our nation to change so much, that we'd want ourselves to change even more, that we'd want to draw near to you more than we want life to be easy, or the country to be proper. God, because that doesn't really necessarily change us. We may become more lazy spiritually. Our tendency is that. And we ask you to have mercy, Lord, and draw us near. Lord, whatever that means, whatever it takes, you are good. You're not mean-spirited. You're not looking for devious ways to hurt us. You're looking for wonderful ways to draw us near. And I reject, and I pray everyone here would reject the thought that God just wants to put you through hell on earth just for the fun of it. That, Lord, you really, truly want us to draw near to you. May we listen to the voices that are true. And may we espouse the things that are true. In Jesus' name, amen.